Colossians chapter 4, where we will be finishing out this book today with this final message in Colossians. A great book it has been to us, a great help, and I pray it has been to you as well, an encouragement over the past couple of years as we've spent time in it. Colossians 4, we're going to specifically look at verse 18 today, but I'm going to read the section leading up to it, Paul's final greetings to the church there at Colossae. Let me read from Colossians 4, beginning at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and so does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read among the church of the Laodiceans, and see to it that you read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Verse 18, the final writing of this letter, Paul, as he introduced himself at the beginning of the letter, Paul with Timothy, but Paul writing, he says, I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Paul is chained. He is imprisoned, and he's saying to them, I'm writing this to you. I didn't have someone scribe it for me. Indeed, I am writing it to you with my own hands because I love you. I wanted to communicate clearly to you my heart, to you. And he says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Why would he say that to the church of Colossae? To make them feel guilty? Like, hey, remember, you're free right now and I'm enchained. Why would he say, remember my chains? He's reminding them of how it's all worth it. He lays out in this entirety of this letter who Christ is, how Christ transforms a life, and then the life you pursue and live on purpose for God. And he says, even if that means imprisonment, it's worth it. Remember my chains. He has never been ashamed of his chains, and he's never been ashamed of the gospel that put him in chains. And so when he writes this final line to the church at Colossae, he says, you don't know what will come, but remember my chains. Remember them, not to feel bad for me. I willingly sacrificed myself, but remember them so that you might be ready to willingly sacrifice yourself as well, because it is worth it. And then he finishes with these four words. Grace be with you. Paul knew that life, not just the Christian life, life is all of grace. Grace is getting good that we do not deserve. Which one of you could say this morning with pure confidence you deserve to live today? Not one. Who of us thinks that we ought to deserve to have another breath? All of life is grace. God shows grace on the saved and the unsaved. God lets it rain for the crops for the farmers who curse him, and he lets it rain on the farmers who bless him. That is grace. That is common grace. All of life is grace. But Paul here is reminding them that grace is to be with them through every part of their life. Paul says it is grace that sustains. It is grace that saves. It is grace that is helping you get through day by day. And it is grace that will bring you home. Grace is not, and the gospel is not just the entrance to a Christian life, and then you forget grace, and you start working, and you start better keeping up. You better do the law. You better do the Ten Commandments. No, grace be with you all. Because remember, earlier in this book, to the Church of Colossae, he was helping them to refute. He says, don't be caught off guard. There's going to be people who try to wrap you with human philosophy and cunning and deceitfulness and schemes. They're going to try to convince you that following Jesus and getting to heaven is some other way other than Jesus alone. So be warned. He warns them earlier. He says, don't be caught by philosophy. Someone is going to try to convince you that you must do X, Y, and Z to be saved and to stay saved. Don't believe it. Grace be with you. And he says, even in Colossians chapter 1, right? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. What faith? The gospel that he preached to them. I love Paul because Paul, as a humble man, says, listen, if I've even said the wrong word, don't believe my gospel. Let anyone who says other than the truth of Jesus Christ, let them be damned. Believe this one gospel. And even if I was to depart and say something different, never leave that. Never leave that. So he's saying, reminding them, first off, grace is not only what sustains your life. Grace is not only what brings you into a relationship with Christ. Grace is what sustains you, and grace is what will finally save you. So he says, grace be with you. So this whole book of Colossians is all about life in Christ. Life in Christ means daily putting off the old man, the old desires, the sinful nature, and putting on the new self. So that life, that is our identity, our relationships, our worship, our work, our words, our witness, all of it is lived out in Christ and for Christ. That's the point of the whole book of Colossians. That life in Christ is about putting off the old, putting on the new, so that in our life, our identity, our relationships, our worship, our work, our words, and our witness is all lived out in Christ and for Christ. But we can't do it without grace. None of it is possible without grace. As 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, for by the grace of God, Paul speaking, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me is not in vain. When you fail, his grace isn't in vain. Because remember, it's grace. It's not a transaction where he is responding to you because you were good. It is grace. So his grace towards you is never in vain. Paul says, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. That I'm saved, that I'm here, that I'm doing what I'm doing, that I'm saying what I'm saying. It's by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. And then, interestingly enough, he says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul says, it's by grace that I am what I am, but I worked hard. But that working wasn't even me. It was God through me. So that work, he is showing, like, yes, once you become a believer and you enter by grace, it's not that you're coasting now, that you do nothing, you twiddle your thumbs and you wait for Jesus to return. He says, no, you work harder than any of them. You work hard at your relationships. You work hard in your jobs. You work hard in your world. And you do it by the grace of God that is with you. So, and that's the whole book of Colossians, is this life in Christ. But in order to have a life in Christ that is transforming all of our relationships, we must know first who Christ is. That's where we begin to meet the author of grace. Grace be with you, he finishes. You meet the author of grace here in this book of Colossians. The author of grace is Christ himself, and Paul shows us in this book how Christ is the one who transforms us, and Christ is the one who helps us and commands us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. And it's through that transformation that we relate to people differently. And then that, how we relate to people, changes how we witness of Christ to others. All of this, which is the Christian life, is only possible because of that grace that he says. We know Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace. That grace is the undeserved favor of God, the undeserved love of God. When we deserved nothing but wrath, God by his grace would save us when we have faith. We trust him. It is through faith, and it's not our own doing. It is a gift of God. And we're created in Christ Jesus. For all who come and recognize their own sinfulness, we come through faith to God through Jesus, and we are saved by grace. But it's to Jesus we come. But you must know who Jesus is if you're ever to experience that grace. Here in the book of Colossians, Paul sets up the preeminence of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. Christ is to come first, and he is above all things. That's what we see Paul painting this picture of who the author of grace is. It is Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, he points out that he is God, the creator, in 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus, the author of grace, is also the author of creation. All things were created in heaven and on earth by him. They were created through him and for his glory. Jesus, this one who we are to look to for our salvation, is not just a good man. In Colossians 2 verse 9, Paul paints the picture of who this Christ is, that he is the image of the invisible God, and in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Chapter 2 verse 9 says, he is fully God. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Christ. He is God. This is God the Creator. Chapter 1:16. This is indeed God who is deity. Chapter 2, verse 9. And he paints the picture of Christ as supreme there in chapter 1 again. In him, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then it goes, so that in everything he might be preeminent. He might be first. Christ is not just an add-on to life. He is the center of all things. That's what Paul tries to paint the picture in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, that this Jesus is not just a nice man who showed up in history. He wasn't just an idea from God. This Jesus is God. He was before time began, and he is the one whom we look to, and he should be center. So that in everything, Paul says, he should be preeminent. He should be first. And this is the Jesus who is the reconciler. If Jesus were not God, he would never be able to reconcile us to himself. But he is indeed God. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. He has reconciled you. The relationship that was broken between you and God, the relationship that keeps you out of heaven for all of eternity, that brokenness, it says, Jesus now reconciled. He made that right. The only way you can make a relationship right is between two parties. And it was against Jesus we needed to be reconciled. Jesus as God. And he reconciled you in his body of flesh. So he needed to come in the flesh and die. He needed to be nailed to the cross because in chapter 2 it tells us that there is where our record of sin was nailed. The record of sin that stood against you, he says, nailed it to the cross, therefore taking it from you. So there's no more record of wrong on your account. You are now free, forgiven. It will never come back to haunt you because it was nailed to the cross. And the cross, when we believe it, is final. Jesus said it is finished. It is complete. It is enough. And what is enough? The entirety of the list of your sins dealt with at the cross for those who believe. He nailed it to the cross. That's where our peace is found, is in this God-man, Jesus, taking your sin upon himself to the cross and being punished under the wrath of God. Not just the Romans, not just the Jewish leaders who wanted him dead. He was under the very wrath of God for your sin and mine. That's the only way to know true peace, is by being made right with God through a complete forgiveness of our sin. And it happens through this Jesus, only by grace. Not because you were able to convince him that you were good enough. Not because you were able to show him all the good things you had done, but solely because you came humble as a beggar and said, I need Jesus. I need him. This is the Jesus who was and is to come. This is my God. And yet, my God stooped down low in love in order to rescue me. And it's because we live in Jesus and he transforms us through the gospel that we unite ourselves to Jesus, as Paul talks often about in this letter. It's because we live in him that we must know who he is, that he is supreme, that he is sufficient, and that he is the Savior. So then this Christ is the one who then transforms our identity. Who we are in Christ shapes everything that we do. This is what Paul lays out in the letter. In chapter 2, he says, he begins it by this way, by saying in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. So last week we talked about the importance of being rooted in him. We talked about Demas and how Demas, later on from this letter, departs from his profession of faith. We talked about being rooted. Well, there in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, as you received Christ Jesus. Well, how is that? You received him in humility. You received him by grace. You received him only through his gift. So as you received him, so walk in him. In the same way, live that way. You didn't receive him because you were a do-gooder. And so you don't walk in that way as being like, well, I better keep up my doing good or God will fail to love me tomorrow. No, just as you received him by grace through faith, so walk in him by grace through faith. Every day admitting you are so unworthy to be called a son or a daughter. You're so unworthy to know forgiveness. You're so unworthy to have an opportunity to continue to live in him. It says, as you received him, so walk in him. And then Paul reminds us how we were and what that transformation looked like. Because this transformation transforms our identity. In chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he says, you were dead, but God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. And then chapter 3, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He talks about that transformation that only comes through the gospel. Receiving Christ, you who were once dead, unresponsive to God, dead in your sin and forever dead for all of eternity to perish in hell because of sin. He says, you were dead, but God makes alive. He makes us alive together with Jesus. He transforms us from someone who is a dead soul to someone who is indeed alive. And he does it as we receive Christ by faith. We become a new creation. And then he says there in verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is such an important phrase. If you think about the wrathful eyes of God, the perfect judge who has made no mistake about any of your sin, those eyes staring upon you, you wouldn't be able to live. You wouldn't be able to stand. You think of every interaction, and you read in your scriptures, of anyone who senses the gaze of God, they say, woe is me. I am undone. They fall down. They think they're going to die because of the gaze of the wrath of the perfect judge, God. But you hear that phrase. If you've been raised with Christ, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are hidden in Christ. Paul talks about our identity as in Christ so much because when God looks on you, he does not look on you as a sinner who screwed up this morning. He looks on you as he looks on his son. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. He looks on you with pleasure and he sings over you with joy. And when you recognize that, you say, I don't deserve that. And that's a reminder of grace. I don't deserve for God to look on me with love, for God to look on me and cherish me. I don't deserve that. I don't give him that perfectly or all the time well. But by grace, he gives that to you when your life is hidden with Christ in God. So then that life looks different. That life is transformed. You live daily walking with that truth that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 begins to tell us about putting off the old self then. That's not who I am anymore. That heart has changed. And though that inclination is still there and I have that tendency to go that way, it's a natural curve, I don't want that anymore. So Colossians 3 gives us the instructions. Put off the old self and all of its practices. When you're aware of it, when you sense it, when you're tempted towards it, put it off. Put it to death, he says in Romans. If you don't put it to death intentionally, it will kill you. It will take you to the grave and it will take you to hell because a life that is in Christ is a life that's transforming from one degree of glory to another. And so he says, he gives us these instructions, this life transformed by Christ, who, and he paints the picture. He says, you put off the old self and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Listen to the words carefully, after the image of its creator. We were designed to image our creator. We were created in the image of God. We were meant to reflect him perfectly. People were supposed to look at human beings and say, wow, look at what God looks like. That was the design of us. But that is not how it ended up. All humanity fell through Adam, and then we continue to fall in that way by our inclinations. Right? We are broken in so many ways that we are walking apart from God and our design. We don't reflect God well. We're meant to. People are supposed to look at human beings and say, wow, isn't God helpful? Isn't God loving? But we have a broken image. We don't image him well. And so here it says, we are being renewed. We are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our creator. That's what happens to people who are changed by Christ. We are now indwelt by Christ and now changing to look more like him. We're being renewed after the image of our creator. Well, in order to do that, and us in our pursuit of that, we must know who he is. That's why Paul lays the foundation. This is who Christ is. And now this is who you're going to become. You're being transformed in that way. And if you want to be like him, then you're going to put off the old self and all of its practices. When you're aware of it, you're going to put it away. And you're going to put on the new self. You want to look more like him. You're going to love him. You're going to pursue him. That's what Paul lays out for us. I love one of a favorite verse of mine in Galatians chapter 2, which is also Paul. He says, the life I now live, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The reminder of his identity. He says, I live a life, but it's not me. I want to live with Christ in me, and I want that to be displayed in everything about me. So we then are being, we are perfect in God's sight, but we are being perfected in this life. We are being sanctified. We'll never be perfect in this life. Oh, let the next life come. How much of us want to just rid ourselves of our sin and our sinful inclination. Here, we are being sanctified. In Hebrews 10, it's an incredible paradox. It says in 10:14, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has declared us perfect and righteous and holy, acceptable, but yet He's sanctifying us. He's chiseling away the old and putting on the new. And this is all because of who Christ is. That we are now made new. We are rooted and secured in Him. And then our identity is transformed. And it's all by grace. It starts and it begins with grace. And it's sustained by grace. So then Christ, as He transforms our identity and who we are, then He begins to transform our relationships. He transforms our relationships because life in Christ is always worked out in community. You could try to be in isolation, living in a cabin by yourself for 70 years, and you can try to display patience toward whom? And kindness and love. Who are you just? There is no evidence that you have any fruits of the Spirit. There's no testing of it. So our life in Christ then and our identity is always worked out in community. We are a communal people. So that's why the instructions in Colossians chapter 3 about not only this transformed life, but then transformed relationships and outworking of it. We don't just put away the sins. And talking about those in Colossians chapter 3, putting away anger and slander and malice. But we put on then. In order to transform our relationships, we put on then compassionate hearts. Colossians 3:12. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, right? Working out those relationships in community. That's what we do. We put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience, and forgiving each other. That's only worked out in community. Colossians chapter 3, the whole put on and put off, is all about you in your relationships. Because that, and then he says, above all, put on love, which binds all these things together in perfect harmony. It's worked out in relationship. And John 13, Jesus, when he says, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you belong to me. What, that you're a holy monk all by yourself? No. How will there be evidence that you belong to Jesus? He says, when you love one another, when you love difficult people, when you are able to forgive, when you are able to have compassion, when you're able to have mercy and express generosity, that is how people will know. That's how there is evidence that you belong to Jesus. In Philippians, he tells them, do nothing from selfish ambition, but count others more highly than yourselves. That is only worked out, that expression of who we are in Jesus is only worked out in community. And it's worked out in Colossians chapter 3 in those different relationships he lays down. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. These are the groupings he addresses in how we're supposed to relate in relationship. And then to the church and to general, that's teaching and admonishing one another. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. And then in service, in Colossians 4, we see these people who have been an encouragement and a comfort to him. Our identity in Christ is transformed and then it's worked out in relationship. We get to see this sanctifying power. He is putting people in your way to test your patience. To see, has your anger changed in the last 20 years? Are you more kind than you were 6 months ago when presented an opportunity? The people that he brings to you, the frustrations he brings to you, are ways he is chiseling away at the old man and presenting opportunities to reflect the new man, to reflect him. Christ transforms us, but then he puts us in community to work out that transformation. Because we are in Christ, we then relate differently in marriage, in parenting, in church life, and in service. They all become Christ-shaped, not selfish. They become surrendered, and we only do it by grace. You cannot put off the old man and put on the new man. You cannot relate well to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, and your neighbors without grace. Grace not only in you, but through you. Paul's final greeting, grace be with you, is not just be a recipient of grace and fill up that pool so you feel great. No, be a conduit of grace. Let grace flow to you and through you. Grace pours itself out in our relationships. We relate differently because we are in Christ. And then Christ directs our witness. He works out our words, our work, and our walk. They all reflect him in the world. He says in chapter 3, verses 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then later, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. So that later, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, however you relate, however you work, however you spend, however you leisure, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you'll remember, when we discussed that passage, it meant in agreement with, on behalf of the Lord Jesus, to say, this is a good representation of what God wants. So everything you do, do it in the way that is the right way, the pleasing way to God. Whatever you do, and he says in 3:23, work heartily as for the Lord. Work hard at what you're doing, what you've been given to do. Work hard at being a good neighbor. Work hard at your job. Work hard at being a great grandparent. Work hard so that God might receive the glory. And then he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Gracious speech. It's the way we witness. We don't just witness through a good testimony by our work and by our relationships and how we are, you know, presenting a good image of ourselves, but by how we speak to others, how we speak about others. Let your speech always be gracious, basked in grace. Giving favor, giving the benefit of the doubt, giving forgiveness, speaking more highly than you ought, giving honor and adoration to people above yourself. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And then in our witness, we also think about our use of time. We discuss that in chapter 4 here, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Our witness. What do we believe to be true about our time here on earth and how it ought to be spent? Make the best use of time. And as Jesus says it in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The way we live is all because Christ is supreme and because we are new in him, because life together is being transformed. We now show Christ to a watching world. So here in Colossians, it is all of grace. It's all because of who God is, and then a proper reflection of who we are. We are in need of grace, but then the glorious gospel of grace, that you can be transformed. I love in chapter 1, it says, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But now, you can be redeemed and rescued and reconciled. You who were once hostile to God can now be called friend. So who Christ is, how he transforms us, and then that transforms everything about us, individually, and then how we relate, which will ultimately lead to how we witness, how we reflect Christ, how we are doing in that image bearing and that declaration. And that's the beauty of our declaration is, you know, is our speech always seasoned with grace and truth? The truth of admitting, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I'm no Pharisee. Because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm perfect. I am a work in progress that Christ is chiseling away some old parts. So forgive me as Christ has forgiven me. And then you invite people to understand the forgiveness and grace of Christ. So the whole flow of this book, the whole flow of Colossians is all of grace. First, who Christ is. He is supreme and he is sufficient. Second, who we are in Christ. Our identity is transformed to be like him. Third, others, life with others in Christ. Relationships reshaped because of our character and our heart and our pursuits reshaped. And then fourth, our witness of Christ in the world. It's a mission lived out, the gospel of grace flowing through you, the person of grace. So I said at the beginning that this book lays out for us, life in Christ means daily putting off the old self, putting on the new, so that all of life, our identity, our relationships, our worship, our work, our words, and our witness is lived out in him and for him. And for all of that, we need God's grace. So Paul says here in closing, grace be with you. It is not simply a salutation. It's not a nice line to end. It is packed with so much meaning. What does that mean to you as you understand it? Do you really know how holy God is that you would need grace to even approach him in prayer? Do you know how gracious God is to look upon you, someone who was once hostile, doing evil deeds, to look upon you with love? Do you know how gracious God is to be? So that even while you still live with old inclinations, he loves you anyways and forgives you daily. Do you know your need of grace as you are being transformed and that relationships are being transformed around you? Paul says, grace be with you. So we need favor from God that we do not deserve. We need God to interact with us in a way that we cannot earn. We need him first to open our eyes to see who Christ is. We can't do that. So that we have a proper and right understanding of what perfection looks like. That standing right next to it, we see us. The broken image. God gives us then a heartache to say, I want that again. I want to be made right. I want to spend eternity with you. But that heartache is of our true condition, that we are not there, that we are indeed broken. We are truly lost, and we have a record of sin that stands against us, and the perfect judge will never ignore it. But by God's grace with us, we see that Jesus is not only a perfect example held up to shame us, but he is the one who came to save us. We see that in this text. We see that in the goodness of the gospel. That we, the ones who should be ashamed, can be saved because of Jesus and all by his grace. It is a simple invitation. If you know you are a sinner and you need a savior, you come to him and you say, I need you. And you would be transformed in an instant. So that not your life would be, you won't talk different this next second. You might have inclinations that drop off miraculously, but what's true of you in the courtroom of God is you are now free and you are now forgiven. And so then it's then that new life that we have, that it is by grace that he's now at work in us to do as he commands in regards to our relationships. And it is by grace that he strengthens us and humbles us and gives us the truth of love that we can focus on others so that we can walk the way that he has directed us to, as we see in this text and in all the rest of the scriptures. And ultimately, with the goal that we are empowered with his grace and we are a witness of his grace in the world, that we would share his grace with others. Grace be with you is how Paul ends. Is God's grace with you? Do you know his grace? Do you know how gracious he must be in all of his perfection to look upon you with love? Do you know his grace in how he transforms you day by day after the image of his own son? Do you know his grace? His grace is not just a trite word or trite concept. It is all-consuming. The grace of God is what saves you, it what sustains you, and it's what will bring you home. So may God's grace then transform the way we think as we think of Christ, as he helps us to put off our old ways and to put on our new ways, so that all of your life and your identity and your relationships and your worship and your work, all of your words and all of your witness may be lived out in Christ and for Christ. And we do it all by grace. Let's pray. O God of grace, we are so thankful this morning that we can come to you, not because we have something to boast, but all our boasts is in you. We come humbled because of our sin as we stand next to you, the perfect Holy One. And we're humbled because by grace you have allowed us into a relationship with you. For all who have entrusted ourselves to you and been forgiven by you, God, we confess that we are still so broken. And we are thankful that you don't hold that against us by grace. Help us to know this grace, to live in light of this grace, and to extend this grace, and invite others into understanding the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the grace that we have and know all because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.